All right, make your mark. You'll be turning your Bibles over to Mark chapter 11. And by way of review, and it's been an amazing couple of weeks listening to Alfredo preach and Ross preach. And they did such a great job with what we've been calling the middle act of this 16-chapter play. Let me remind you what we talked about at the very beginning. Like a three-act play. And by the way, good live theater, what do you do at the very beginning of the show? You turn off your cell phones, right? I'm not going to make you turn it off because you have your Bibles on there, but if you could set them to vibrate or silent, that would be great. We've had a lot of fun noises the last few weeks. We want to limit that as much as possible. All right, the three-act play. So the first act was chapters 1 through 7 in Galilee. They took one little field trip outside, but mostly there. And it was really dealing with who Jesus is as Messiah. And we talked about some of the ways that he redefined this term Messiah, which a lot of people in that day and age were thinking it was going to be a military leader that had will help Israel to overcome their oppressors and by force take back what was rightfully theirs. Jesus redefines those terms. He says, I'm not that kind of Messiah. And you're starting to learn about the kind of healer and the kind of ways he was going to bring love into his definition of Messiah. Then you get to Act 2. And then you get the middle chapters 8 through 10, which is what Alfredo and Ross covered. That was on the way to Jerusalem. And as we saw, this was Messiah unboxed, right? And his intentions are being revealed. The plan is being laid out. We're getting hints of what's about to go down. And then the third, sort of the finale, the third act, chapters 11 through 16, that's what we're starting today. So we're in Jerusalem. Jesus is now living as Messiah, becoming what he said he was going to be. And we're in really the beginning of the home stretch. So I liken this. A lot of us are into binge watching different series. So this is a little bit like season 3 of Stranger Things, Messiah Edition, where you had your first season, you met the characters, you understand the tension, and then season 2, you see the major conflicts, new conflicts arise, and then season 3, I don't know if it's the conclusion, but with us, in our act 3, it is the conclusion, and in this case, the greatest drama in the history of humanity will come to fruition. So, as you look in your Bibles and scan through chapter 11, I don't think we'll have time to do 12 today. We might touch on it a little bit. But what we're seeing here is basically 3 days. We're going to cover a situation that takes place over the course or touches on 3 different days. This is the Messiah's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We sang Hosanna earlier. Hosanna, save us. Come, rescuer. Bless us. Come, Messiah, give us what we've been wanting. Now, of course, all the people that gathered that day welcomed Jesus just like they would a war general. Screaming, crying, hey, you're here, we applaud you. They had the palm branches out. So they were bringing him in, thinking he was going to come in on his war horse with his army. But instead, what does he come on? A burro, all right? A donkey, all right? It's a little donkey, a little colt, not a war horse. And then where's the army? He's got this 12 misfit disciples following him around, maybe a few extra. And so again, he's not what they thought he was going to be. So when I say we cover these 3 days, we're going to see different parts of the text, and I'll cover it briefly here so you have a context of the story. Day 1, Jesus comes into Jerusalem. They're singing Hosanna. They're saying their stuff. And this is basically a recon mission for Jesus to come into Jerusalem and see what's going on in the holy city. So that's day 1. Then he goes back out to Bethany, and day 2, he comes back in, does some radical things on his way into the temple and inside the temple, and that's verse 12 through 19. We'll get to verse 12 in a minute. And then day 3, they kind of need some processing after that because of these radical things that he does, so he sort of does some Q&A and explanation of what just happened. So are we all on the same page? This is what we're about to get into today, all right? All right, here we go. So, Mark chapter 11, let's read in our Bibles in verse 12. The next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. And he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. All right, we're going to stop there for a minute. Perhaps you, as you were listening to the beginning of the introduction to this message, you thought we were going to get into deep territory with the flipping of the tables and the temple and all that. And actually, we're not going to get into that today. We are going to talk about Jesus cursing the tree, all right? When you read the historians talk about this text and the context and everything that surrounds it, they call this one of the hardest scriptures in the Bible to understand. So we thought, why not? We're the Big Apple Church. We dive into things that are difficult to understand. All right. I'm not going to say we have all the answers, but we got some stuff, all right? Now, when you think about this story, you would think, man, maybe this is out of character for Jesus. Is this a hangry moment? You know, Jesus, it makes a note that he's hungry. So he skipped breakfast, and he's coming into town, and he's all fired up about something. And then he does this miracle to destroy. Usually when he does a miracle, it's to give life or to heal or to mend. Here he's doing it for destruction. And is it fair to a tree when it's not in season to bear fruit? I mean, you sort of feel for the tree, right? Yeah. Leave the tree alone, Jesus. Like, come on. And then you're thinking, why not just do the other miracle, which would be what? Help the tree bear fruit, right? Isn't that what Jesus does? Helps mend the broken and help to be fruitful. What is not fruitful? He doesn't do that. And I put up a few quotes for you from some of these experts that are in the field that talk about this passage. Klausner says, he feels like it's a gross, it's supposed to be injustice on the tree, which was guilty of no wrong. Like I said, people are feeling for the tree. Barclay says the story doesn't seem worthy of Jesus. Hughes calls it petulance. And Russell says it's a vindictive fury from Jesus. Like this guy lost it. All right, he sinned. That's what people are saying about this text. Should we just break for like 20 minutes and talk amongst ourselves what we feel like this means? There's so many interpretations, all right? And basically, I want to tell you this. After a lot of study and prayer and a lot of conversations with many of you about this text, I do have a read on this, but I want you to do your homework and you to figure out what you believe, okay? All right, so we're not going to solve the world with this one, but we're going to show and shed some light if we can. All right, so let's go back to the context. People are saying Hosanna. People are expecting their Messiah. They're welcoming him as a king. And Jesus does the reconnaissance mission. What does he see that day when he visits the temple? Just think about it. The next day we know he goes in and he does what? He flips the tables over because they had turned that place into a place of business when it was supposed to be a place of worship. He says, "Zeal for my Father's house consumes me. You have disgraced and disrespected my Father's house." So he goes in and he causes some terror, right? So this is the context. He goes back to Bethany, he regroups, and maybe that's even, my wife had good insight, maybe that's where he constructed the whip of cords. Back in Bethany, before he came in, and he flipped over the temple courts. So imagine, he's fired up. He's been thinking about this all day. He's gone back to Bethany. He's sleeping on it. He's praying about it. He skips breakfast. Maybe it was a fast. I'm not sure. He's hungry, right? And he's coming back in, and he's got a mission in his belly, right? He is all full of fire and fury to cause some stuff, right? You ever been there? You've been on your way to work going, you know what? I got something to say to somebody. I'm going to confront them. I'm going to correct some stuff. I'm going to enforce some stuff. I skip breakfast. I am ready. I don't have my coffee. I got it all inside of me. It's about to come out. You ever been there? Yeah. So that's Jesus right there, right? He is feeling it, right? I was there this morning. You know, I skipped breakfast, went down to the subway, and you know what? No local trains. And I said, "Trains, curse on you. May you never run again." You know, you've been there, right? And maybe you don't really mean it because you need public transportation, but, you know, you're just feeling it. I didn't do that, by the way. But you get the idea. This is the week of Jesus' death. He knows what's coming. And he's not about to waste any opportunity to teach and to leave his spiritual legacy. He rides that colt on Sunday. He curses that tree and flips those tables on Monday. By the weekend, he's betrayed, arrested, and nailed to a cross. Time is short. Jesus is going to make his mark before he takes his last breath. And you know what else? Our time is short. Not trying to be morbid, but guess what? We're fragile. Fragile, right? We break easily. Anybody feeling it in their bones this morning, getting up out of bed? Oh my gosh, my knee. I'm doing physical therapy, man. I'm like, oh my goodness. My wife and I are new. We have Mondays off, hypothetically, right? As a preacher, you're supposed to get a day off, but you know, you're always on. Anyway, we take our Mondays off. We're supposed to go on a date every Monday. Now our date is going to physical therapy together. And we got to talk from table to table. Hey, how you doing? You know, we're breaking down. You feel it. Time is short. What will your mark be before you take your last breath? How urgent are you to add something special to the kingdom of God? Urgent enough to make waves or to do something that maybe is a little bit embarrassing. You know, not everyone's going to like it when we talk about our faith. But since when has letting those people live your life been a good idea? This fig tree sets off a chain of events that is the reason why we're here today. It all starts with Jesus cursing the tree. Instead of fill this, dot, dot, dot. Yeah. All right, so let's get a little bit more context from the Old Testament. I'll show you three passages from three prophets. I'm calling them three fig folios. These are reports from the past about what this fig tree means. Is there an analogy that we need to be dialed into so that when we start hearing about fig trees, we go, oh, now I understand what the Jews would have understood 2,000 years ago, because they were dialed in and they understood the foundation of their faith came from the Word in what we would call the Old Testament. So Jeremiah, Hosea, and Micah, three prophets, three different insights into the fig tree. The first one in Jeremiah, I'm just giving you the references here, but it says, I'm going to take away their harvest. That's what Jeremiah says. The Lord, in this quote, says, I will take away their grapes. There will be no figs on the tree, and their leaves will wither. What I have given them will be taken from them. All right, so first insight from the first prophet, from the first fig folio, is that Israel is a fig tree. They had their chance. They didn't produce, so now the chance is gone. That's number one. Second folio, Hosea 9:10. When I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. When I saw your ancestors, it was like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree. But when they came to Baal, they consecrated themselves to that shameful idol and became as vile as the thing they loved. So second folio is, Israel is a fig tree. And it was so fruitful that you could get fruit early from that fig tree. But sin rotted it out. That's the second one. Third one, Micah 7:1. What misery is mine? I'm like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. Third folio, Israel is a fig tree, promising early fruit, but it's not there. And the Lord says, I am disappointed. Now you are dialed in to a little bit more of the context of what a fig tree means in Israel's history. You guys there?
Yeah.
A lot of analogy, a lot of history, and a lot of application for us. Possible ways for us to get something out of these three insights. Well, let's talk about the squandered fruit. Israel didn't make the most of their opportunity. Jesus is saying the same thing about his audience in the temple in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And we are warned by the same truth. Don't waste opportunities. Whether it's prayer or Bible study or sharing your faith, or, you know, some of us are considering becoming a Christian, getting baptized, there is a window. And I'm not saying it's going to close tonight, but it might. And hearts can get hard very quickly. I'm not throwing away my shot, is what they said in the first century, what Jesus is warning. Don't lose the opportunity. Don't squander the fruit. Number two, application, rotted the fruit. You know, Israel was allowed to be able to bloom this blossoming fig tree, but then sin got in the camp and it messed up the plan. Jews like Judas took a risk in following Jesus, But then sin took him out. You know, we can suffer that same fate, can't we? You know, some of us have secret sin, and it's killing us from the inside. We haven't reconciled with God. We haven't been transparent with our spiritual family. We haven't confessed. And the good fruit that once had a hold inside of us is now rotting in our hearts. Stop the rot. Get a tourniquet on that thing, right? Stop the bleeding. Peter is actually a good example of how you can come out of something like this. When you read Peter's story from the Bible, he faced his fears, he faced his doubts, and he made it right with Jesus. You can do the same. Number three insight, fronted the fruit. You know, Israel presented fruitful, but didn't produce. Some of the Jews could quote the whole Old Testament 2,000 years ago, and some that even followed Jesus, and they preached in the synagogues, and they even had disciples of their own, but Jesus challenged some of them on not having fruit. What does that mean? Well, it's that their heart was far from God, even though they were religious from the outside in. I think we need to get wise to this as well. Some of us front well. You know, we're churchgoers. You know, we're believers. We're Protestants. We're evangelicals. We're Christians. We mark it on the paper when we're applying or doing interviews, right? And some of us front really well. We even know the scriptures. But the question that Jesus is asking is, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? What are you leaving behind? What have you built yourself into? What is your spiritual legacy? What will people remember about you that has to do with God? And a lot of that is, who are you investing in? And where's your time going? You know, to me, the whole lesson of the fig tree is about living the one life we get to live to the fullest, to its fullest extent. You know, some people hear that and they think, eat, drink, and be merry, right? That's life to the full. Eat, drink, and be merry. But too many of us have tried that. And is it really the full life? No, it's the opposite. It's the empty life that we're trying to fill with quick fixes. And we go, no, I know that's not the way. That's why you ended up in a place like this. Man, I need something more. I know there's something more. I want to live life to the full. You know, some of us get mistaken between a full life and a busy life. All right, we're preaching now, right? There's a difference between a full life and a busy life. Sometimes the two coincide, but they can be different. Right. All right, let me do it by way of illustration. All right, that is a cup of? To a lot of you, you are starting to salivate right now. You look at that and something changes chemically inside of you. It's incredible. Power. All right, so easy question. Is this cup of coffee full? No, it's not, right? Now, would you say it's stirred up? Well, how can you tell? You got some bubbles, right? Not normal if you let a cup of coffee sit for a long time to still have bubbles. Then you're like, did someone put soap in my coffee? What's up, right? Okay, so it's busy. There's a lot going on. There's bubbles, but it's not full. See, maybe you're busy. You got a lot going on, and you're running to meetings and making deals on the phone and sleeping less and less. But when your last breath comes, will you have lived a full life? There's a difference between living a busy life and a full life. And some of us were half full, but we're very busy, but nothing ever spills over. You know, if you're living the full life, you're naturally going to spill over joy. You're going to spill over the good news. You're just brimming because you're so filled up with what you've been putting in. But when you're halfway full, you can shake it and nothing's still going to come out. Where are you at today? How full is your cup? You know, I'm talking about investing in God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Putting your money in. Putting your heart in. Getting your mind in it. Feeding your soul. Reading. Underlining, getting in the margins, talking about what you're learning in the Bible every day, leaving it all out there, not holding back, skipping breakfast, cursing trees, cursing the subway, living parables, getting crazy, getting bold, not so crazy that it's stupid, but you know what I'm talking about. Like Jesus did. All out there, no regrets. Isn't that something that is more valuable than anything you can make in this world, living a life with no regrets? It's more valuable than anything you can get on a paycheck. Amen. Jesus hung out with sinners. Met new people all the time, different people. That's something that we need to be reminded of, that a full life is spending time with people that are different than us, right? People that don't look like us, don't sound like us, don't think like us. That's scary, isn't it? You hang out with someone that doesn't think like you, and you go, oh man, we don't have a lot in common. That's the one you want to hang out with. That's what Jesus did. That's the full life. John 10:10 says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. If you're living halfway in Jesus, it's not Jesus. I want to show you a video, part of a documentary that I saw recently on Billy Graham. And, you know, you can argue with some of his doctrine, but he lived a 99-year life that was pretty full. He put it all out there to tell people about Jesus, went to places that no other believers ever went. And I want to show this little clip here to give you a little bit more insight and an example to this point. He's preaching Jesus in North Korea. What in the world? That's life to the full. Not holding back. Wherever he was, right? Behind the Iron Curtain before it fell. He's in North Korea talking about how only Jesus can fill your soul. It's incredible. And I love what they said about him. He always stayed on message. That's a challenge to me. Do I always stay on message? How easily do I get distracted by a lot of other different messages? But when I'm trying to make a mark, I want to be laser focused. If I'm all over the place, I'm a scattershot, what kind of mark am I going to leave? But if people know us as people of the Bible, people of God, people that share the love of Christ, laser focus on that message, you'll make a mark. You'll make a mark. For me, I don't want to wait around and let life live me, if that makes sense. I want to live with intention. I want to live with deliberation. Like I am taking the reins here and giving it over to Jesus and saying, let's go on this adventure. Let's do things with intention and not just because it's the routine. Not just because I woke up and I do the same thing over and over again, but because God gave me a purpose. And that's why I'm here. I was on the phone the other day while I was walking. You ever been on the phone, walking through the streets of New York and bumped into someone else? Yeah. Or maybe the other way around? Yeah. People get really angry, like, man, get off your phone. But then they're right on their phone looking at it while they're walking, you know? Just a bunch of hypocrites here in New York. I've gotten frustrated. Someone looking at their phone, kind of like taking up the side and bumping. And hey, come on. And then I was on my phone the other day thinking about it. And I was like, oh, I got work to do. I got somebody, you know, I got to get a text out and this and that. And then I bumped into someone and we both had our phone. And then we didn't have anything to say, so it kept going. And it occurred to me, you know, millions of people are missing life because they feel like they're missing life. Right? It's like, I got to get these 20 texts in and these 10 emails in and the next three stops on the C train or else. Like, it's going to be terrible. I'm not going to be caught up. I'm not going to be able to do this. I'm going to get, right? Fear, consequence, etc. What about all the people I'm passing by? What about life in the present tense? What about the people on the street? What about the people in need that maybe we're not even seeing anymore? What about the squirrels? I know they're New York squirrels, but just sometimes get to watch a squirrel. It's good. When's the last time you watched a creature like that? Just took a moment out of your busy lives. Just said, hold on a second. To look at the art in New York, the graffiti, the murals, the buildings, to appreciate some of the things around us. To look at the trees. Yes, there are trees in New York. Yes. To look at them. To listen to the wind as it moves through and rustles the leaves, just to have a moment, to not miss out on life because you feel like, oh, I'm missing out on life. You know, I had a full and exciting week of meeting a lot of new folks this past week, trying to take what was said a couple weeks ago to heart as Alfredo talked about expanding sacred space. I was very inspired by that and thought about, how am I going to get my glow on this week, you know? For those that weren't here, you can look at it online. It's an incredible sermon. And, you know, I just thought, hey, you know what? I'm just going to engage as much as possible with all kinds of people that are in my proximity, right? And I generally do that. I'm just that kind of person. But I was going for it on the street, in the train, in my building. I'm just talking and talking to anybody, right? And, you know, I met this guy, Joseph, and I heard him singing a Christian song. And I said, "Ooh, I like that." He goes, "Oh, you sing?" I said, "No, I'm a minister." He goes, "You're not a minister." I get that a lot. It's weird. I don't know what I'm missing. But, you know, it's like, "You are not a minister." He was very upset. By the way, terrible singer. So I said, "I like the song." You notice that? You don't want to lie. Don't lie. Don't lie. It's a sin to lie. I said, "That song's about Jesus, right?" He goes, "Yeah." So we started talking about Jesus. I met Carol, an older Jewish lady, fascinated that I was Jewish, but also a Christian minister. And I get that a lot, too. And she told me, like, she put her hand, she goes, "I've been listening to a Christian podcast." Like, "Don't tell anybody." I say, "Your secret's safe with me." You know, I was reminded of Hebrews chapter 13. Don't have to turn there, but in I have it here actually. It reminds us of this cool little thing, and I'll explain the picture in a minute. But it says, "Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." And you know, we were showing some folks that were visiting in town this new structure, the Vessel by Hudson Yards. And one of the guys that was working in that area outside, he has a huge smile on his face. And just, I could see, I was watching him from a distance, and he wouldn't stop smiling. I said, "Oh, this is cool. I'm going to go tell him I like your smile." So I went up there, and I'm like, "Yeah, you're cool. You're just smiling." He's like, "How can I help you?" And he's just really smiley, and I'm like, "This is great. Tell me about your job, and you know, how's it been? The grand opening of Hudson Yards," and he's telling me about that. And so I told him about the church, and he seemed genuinely interested. It was kind of cool. And I saw him again on the way out, must have been 2 hours later, in a different spot, because I thought he was only on outside, but now he's like inside on the opposite end of the mall, and still big smile, and "All right, man," and he held up the little flyer. "Okay, I don't think he's here today. I didn't see him, but anyway, we'll see, maybe one of these days." And then a couple days later, I'm back at the mall with my son, and I see him again, different floor this time, same smile, right? And I was like, "Man, this guy is everywhere," and I realized, you know, he probably, you know, seen thousands of people by this time. You know, it's like grand opening and all that. But as we approach, I say, "Hey, it's great to see you again. Let me introduce you to my son. And hey, I'll see you at church." He goes, "Yep, I'm going to hope I make it out." You know what his name is? Angel. And I couldn't help but think about this. You never know if you're entertaining angels. And I just had one angel, but I'm like, you never know. And he's smiling and he was in three different places at one time. I'm like, maybe he's an angel. I don't know. Smile more than anyone else I've ever seen in my life. Either way, I hope he checks out Big Apple Church, angel or not. And then Arlene actually left him a little reminder on the interactive wall art over on the side. I don't know if you can see it, but you can do different stuff. So here's a close-up right there. She's like, "Just in case you forgot, angel, that's where we're at, Big Apple Church." It was really cool. You know, I've been getting some time with, I call them the Kingsmen. We got a couple of freshmen in our campus ministry that are at King's College. And we get some time, we go to this little diner downtown near Wall Street. And basically a few weeks ago, one of the guys, I won't say who, he was getting out of his chair and he bumped the guy's table behind us. And for breakfast, the gentleman was having Pepsi and a bagel. And the Pepsi just went everywhere, right? Like it was like chair and bag and coat, and you know, he's upset, and you know, we were, "Oh, so sorry," and the brother was like, "Oh, I'm so sorry," and we cleaned up, we got on the ground, we were, you know, he was doing the napkin and everything, "So sorry," and then he left, and me and the other guy were still there, and so at the end, we decided, let's do something good, let's pay for his bagel and his Pepsi, you know, we can afford this one, and so on the way out, we said a couple words, "Sorry again," paid for his breakfast. He was grateful. He's a regular. And on the way out, the waiter was like, "Hey, do you know who that is?" I was like, no. He goes, "Oh, that's like a famous writer." Okay. Oh, wow. All right. So he's a regular. He's here every week. So we were waiting our turn. We came back a couple weeks later, and we're sitting down, and they put him right next to us again. And so we turn around and say, "I don't know if you remember us." He goes, "Oh, I remember you." I said, "It wasn't us that chose this table. Like, they put you next to us and all that. And we'll be really careful about your drink this time." But we say, hey, I heard you're a writer. And, you know, and he's like, yeah, I write. And we got into this great conversation with Gary Greenberg, who's an author of books about the Bible. And we start talking about all kinds of stuff. And we're looking forward to have our next conversation without any spilled drinks next time. But, you know, you never know what's going to happen when you mess up. You make a mistake. You get on the wrong train. You're angry. What about the opportunities that are there? Spilled drink. You never know, right? I was reading this study from the Barna Research Group. Tens of thousands of Americans surveyed for this new report about evangelism. And one part of it says, those who engage in regular conversations about faith are much more open to exploring faith than those who don't. Half who have engaged six or more times on faith in the past year are open to one-on-one faith conversation compared to one in six who've had no such encounters, 48 to 18%. In other words, talk to people. I mean, basically, that's a lot of fancy reporting to say something very simple. The more you talk, the more chances are someone's going to want to talk more. Because at the bottom line, when people met Jesus, they met him in love. They met him and thought, there's something different. Even when he speaks the truth, he speaks it in love because he cares, because he's trying to rescue. And they felt that from him. So the more you talk with someone that might not even want to hear about the message, they feel that connection, they want to talk more. The data says there's a lot of open people out there, and all it takes is a conversation to open the door for God to work. You guys with me here? How much work does it take to be aware in your surroundings of those opportunities that come up? As we close, I want to show you one last little video here. Some of you guys might have seen this on the news, and I'll just kind of talk through what happened here. But folks were skiing in Vancouver, Canada, and basically, I don't know if you can tell at the top of the scene there, but a kid has slipped on the lift and is hanging from it. Can you tell? Can you see the dangling about 20, 30 feet off the ground? And skiers are just flying by. You can't see them at the beginning of the video because I had to chop it down. But some people are noticing and starting to run over. Basically, the dad was yelling, but no one could hear because there was like loud music down there on the slopes. And so one after another of some actual kids that were in the area start to get over there and try to do something about this situation because there wasn't time and they didn't know when this kid was going to slip off. So as you can see, what do? They grab the like orange fence that kind of grabs people as they go on the side of the slopes. They ripped it out of the ground in the snow, ran over. Kids are jumping out of their boots and they make this little cardboard middle area to kind of catch the kid. Now the kid's on one arm hanging in the balance, right? And this person filming is like, oh my gosh. And we turn the sound down a little bit. Finally, an adult shows up. These are all kids. One adult, and then it drops and they catch the skier, right? And save this kid's life. You know, when someone's life hangs in the balance, what do? You spring into action. You spring into action. You do something. You don't think, I'm not prepared. You don't go, it's not the season for saving people, so I'm going to ski right by. You don't say, I'm not ready. You use whatever you got. You rip the plastic out of the snow. You rip your skis off your boots, and you run to the situation to figure out how to save somebody. How many lost souls hang in the balance? But we don't notice. Because we're listening to the music and we're on our phones and we don't hear it and we ski right by and we're not attuned and we're not present and we're not aware. Maybe we don't want to notice because of the hurts we've experienced in the past. And we have excuses. We say things like, I'm not ready. I'm not prepared. It's not seasonal. I'm telling you that you have everything you need. Everything you need. For life and godliness, competent to counsel, and faithful to share with a friend. Jesus cursing the fig tree was a wake-up call to his followers and everyone else who would listen 2,000 years ago, and it still is today. If you read a little bit further in Mark chapter 11, he explains a little bit more as they do Q&A with the guys. He says, have faith in God. Jesus answered, because they saw that the fig tree had cursed and withered. He says, have faith. I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Verse 25 says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. You know, I have an ongoing prayer list of many of your requests. And especially the last couple of years, I noticed that there have been a lot of requests in for jobs. New jobs, promotion, something, help me, I'm hurting here. A lot of job prayers. It's been amazing just in the last month hearing so many answered prayers. New jobs, promotions, salary increases, better jobs, a new job they weren't even looking for that fell into their lap. And listen, if you're one of those people that's still praying, don't give up. Don't be jelly right now because they got it. Get encouragement that God is answering in that way and keep working hard and persevering. But in the struggle, I heard some of these same people say, this is impossible. This seems like it's not going to happen. Or maybe I'm doing something I shouldn't do. Or maybe I should go a different direction. You want to know what's cool? With God, nothing is impossible. Amen. Nothing is impossible. Jesus died and raised again to show us that he is the master of impossible. When he hears impossible, he gets excited. When we hear impossible, we get scared. So we're in the process of moving from ours to his character and faith. So let's be fruitful fig trees, living life to the full and believing in the impossible, like a man raising from the dead. Let's bow our heads and pray for the communion at this time. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to be able to pray and worship you, the God of the impossible. We ask that we'll walk out of here with our heads held high in faith, knowing that you have given us opportunity upon opportunity to bear fruit for your kingdom. God, we ask that you'll help us to plant seeds and water them as best we know how, and that you would grow it as you are the Lord of the harvest. God, thank you for the day that you planted the seed in our hearts. We're so grateful for our families or neighbors or co-workers or people at the church or whoever helped plant and water. We are grateful for them being a special part of our kingdom journey. We pray that we can be that for others as well. Help us to be like Jesus, to make our mark like he did, to be bold, to speak the truth in love to our generation, to the people around us, to be aware and to see that souls are hanging in the balance as we once were, and to do our best to love and to share with them. God, thank you for sending your son to die on a cross for us. We know the fig tree and the story that we've read has set off a chain of events that all went down according to your plan so that we could be able to know you today, to be able to scream out Hosanna, to be able to say, rescue, bless us, save us from this corrupt generation. We thank you for the fig tree that played a small part, even though he had to sacrifice. Well, she or he, I don't know, but the tree had a sacrifice for the greater story. God, thank you that you taught us through that living parable. God, we pray that we would not wither or be cursed or lose that opportunity as that tree did, but that we would rise above our station, our sin, our struggles, to be able to honor you. We love you. We pray for this time. We remember you on the cross and your resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.